Now, I may have spoken about this before, but unfortunately, it's not that I've forgotten. It's certain things that leave an impression on me. I can't let them go. In Livermore, California, in 1901, a gift was given to the Livermore Pleasanton Fire Department. In 1901, the gift was a light bulb. Now, let's think about that for a moment, shall we? A light bulb in 1901 was considered a gift. If you give me a light bulb for Christmas this year, well, I'll be pretty happy with that. I kind of like getting that kind of stuff. But we don't think about that when you burn out a light bulb. I'm sitting there this morning putting a sermon together, and my wife, whom I love very much, comes prancing into the room and says, "Hey, there are two light bulbs burned out in the kitchen. I'm in the middle of working. I don't care about them." "Okay, honey, we're going to go to the store and we're going to pick up $2.50 light bulbs." Dollar and a half. You don't even think about that, do you? But in 1901, a light bulb was given as a gift to a brand new fire department. 1901. Anybody know how many years ago that was? Quick. What do y'all think? You're getting six cats when you had seven? 116 years ago. 15, sorry. I'll never claim to be good at math. I keep trying to explain to Wendy I only have one tractor when I've got three. 30. Or 40. Or 100. I don't know. 1901. And they put this thing up in the brand new fire hall where they had a horse-drawn fire pumper. They didn't even have a motorized truck yet. They had a light bulb and they lit it. It's now called the Centennial Light because that light bulb is still burning today. Right now. 115 years later. You see, it was originally a 30 watt or maybe a 60 watt. They don't know. But now it burns about as bright as a 4 watt night light. But they keep that thing hanging there. It was a hand-blown carbon filament fiber light made by the Shelby Light Company in Shelby, Ohio. Back in the 1890s, they started making light bulbs. And guess what? Their light bulbs, many Shelby light bulbs, can still be found today functioning. According to Zelfania Bernal Beck, the bulb was donated to the fire department by her father, Dennis Bernal, in 1901. And they've moved it at least four times. And the last time they moved this light bulb in 1976. Now you listen. They didn't unscrew it from the socket. They traced the wires back and cut the wires and let the thing down with two guys. This is a light bulb. Two guys with fur gloves carried that thing down. Can you imagine dropping that? Man, you just run off into the Amazon and never come back, would you? They let that thing down and they put it in a special box that was then carried by two more men into a special box by two more men into a special compartment in a fire truck, and it was surrounded by a police motorcade to carry this light bulb to the new location. They didn't unscrew it because they were afraid of damaging it, and when they got there, they had a team of master electricians ready to go to put this bulb back in service. I bet you they had on surgical masks and smocks, and they put them gloves on. Spat, spat. Scalpel, scalpel. Phillips screwdriver. And they rehung this thing, and it's still burning. It went out once, and everybody freaked out. It was out for a whole week. There was a problem with the power supply to the fire station. And when they got it all figured out and straightened it out, and they plugged the light back in, everybody figured, well, that's it. It lit back up. And do you know what? If you're really a nerd, like me, you can go on the internet and watch the light bulb on a webcam, which I am proud to say I have done a lot. I've got it on a save thing. Every now and then I'll flick over to it. Yeah, it's still burning. And then I'm sitting there staring at a light bulb. I even checked on it this morning. But it's a single light. It's a single light that has brought many to that fire hall to see a single light. Do you think if I get the chance I'm going? You better bet your sweet pippy. I will drive to Livermore, California by myself. 3,000, how many miles is it across the country? Over 3,000 miles. I will get in my truck and I will drive there myself just to see that light bulb. Because I'm a nerd. And I know it. But the single light. It has brought light into lives for 115 years. And shows no signs of slowing down. And people celebrate it. It was found in 1972 by accident by a guy doing an article on the fire hall. And the captain says every now and then it gets forgotten about. Over time, people will forget that it's here, and suddenly somebody will kick up a news story, and the next thing you know, we've got a run of visitors coming in. And it's real funny, if you want to go see the single light, you just go up to the fire hall and ring the back door. Bing, bong! Hey, I'm here to see your light bulb. And I guess they're used to hearing that after 115 years. But a single light was cast. A single light was sent forward to burn, and it was given as a gift. A gift. When I think about things like that, I start to think about the simplicity of Jesus Christ. I start to think about what He truly was. We have a big book here called the Bible. Anybody ever seen it before? You know what Bible stands for, right? What? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You can write that down. We have this book. And in this book, you have three sections. Now, you're about to get an education from a highly educated preacher. He'll be here next Sunday. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Revelations. Now, I'm going to break it down for you so that you understand how the Bible is. Are you ready? Do you know what the Old Testament is? That's the beginning. That's the part of the movie that sets it up. The opening credit, the opening story, the opening plot, and the entire Old Testament is dedicated and focused to one point, the incoming birth of Jesus Christ. Now you have the New Testament. What's the New Testament? That's the story. That's the beauty of it. We see Jesus Christ. We see His life laid out. We see a single light in the darkness of the world light up. And though He's killed, doesn't extinguish. And of course, for those who are wondering, Revelations, they're the closing credits. And if you're like me, you sit and watch the movie till the very last credit rolls just to see if they've stuck something at the end. Well, they did in Revelations. I am the Alpha and the Omega. A single light is what we lit today. I wore a purple shirt today. I knew we were going to do a purple candle. I want to try to do color coordinating. I'm not going to do that for the rest of the Advent. In the Dingle Peninsula, you can go ahead and laugh. The Dingle Peninsula is a building called the Gallarus. Let me try to get my Celtic turned on. The Gallarus. Gallarus. Can't do it, can I? It's the Gallarus Oratory, there ye wee lass and laddies. Got it. It looks like an upside down boat. It was built in the 7th century. It's called the Gallarus Oratory. It was built, they think, sometime about 1,200, 1,400 years ago as a place of worship. It looks like an upside down boat. It is built out of stone. The room is 10 feet wide by 16 feet long by 9 feet tall at the peak. Built out of stone. To get in the building, you have to get yourself like this, sucked in, and go through a door that if you don't duck down, the solid stone lintel will duck you down. And you go in this room, it is pitch black dark. Can't see your hand here. Except for one thing. It's made out of stone in the shape of a boat without mortar. The stones are laid together in such a way that for the past 1,200 years, not a single drop of rain has entered the building. It just doesn't happen. The way they're laid together, they interlock in such a way that the rain does not penetrate it. 1,200 years, it's now considered a national site. 1,200, 1,400 years later, whatever it was, there has been zero restoration done to the building because it needs none. Galarus stands for a shelter for foreigners. Isn't that what a church is? Say amen. Aren't we just foreigners? Ain't you never sang them old country songs? I'm just a foreigner traveling through this land of sin. That's all I am. I'm here for a little while. I'm stopping in, checking it out. My home's in heaven. And Galarus Oratory is known as a shelter for foreigners. It's a place where you can go and leave the world behind. Because once you get inside, you can't hear nothing either. But the room is lit by a window about that big. About that big. You can't even stick your head to it. Walls are this thick. And the legend has it, if you can squeeze through that window, all of your sins will be washed away. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to be a sinning man. I couldn't even get my head through it. But the building is set up so that it faces the sun. And from the moment the sun breaks until the sun goes down, the light comes through that window, a single light, and illuminates the darkness for those sheltered, those foreigners that need shelter and a place to pray and a place to release it. How beautiful is that? Say amen if you think it is. I'm going there. Got to write that one down on the list. But it all doubles back to a single light. You see, we lit a single light today to represent one, the beginning, one man. And make no doubt, he was a man. Born of a virgin, walked on the earth, was a man. One, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we look toward that single light. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is called the light of the world 10 times. Some by himself, some by his others. Just in the Gospel of John. Now it would seem to me that if we're calling him that much, then that means exactly what it says. In the world of darkness, a single light lights the world. Jesus in Matthew is telling us, as I have given you the light, shine it. Your light doesn't come from you. You're not that good. I'm sorry to break your heart, but that's how it is. I've often thought that I was that good. I've often put myself forward as the most Paul Leatherman that a Paul Leatherman can be. And more times than not, I've had the wind taken out of my sails so many times, it ain't funny. Sometimes it's by my wife. Sometimes it's by my children. Sometimes it's by the junk that I work on. Like yesterday, I broke a piece on our golf cart. And I figured out what piece was broken on it. And we have an old junk golf cart down in the fence row. And I went down there and they had the same parts. And I put the new part on. And I was all proud of myself. I am Paul Leatherman, fixer. Maybe this way. And I was all proud. And I drove the golf cart around to the trailer. And my uncle said, hey, you might want to be careful loading that thing up. That's probably how you did it. And I had to tell my uncle, who's been a mechanic for, I don't know, 100 years. I had to tell him, hey, I got this. And I drove the cart around and I pulled it up on the ramps and I drove it up on the car, up on my trailer, and there was a clunk! And my uncle looked underneath and goes, well, you might as well back it off and put the other one on because you just broke the one you put on. I did the same thing all over again. Why? Because sometimes I am that dumb. And we get lost sometimes in our own self. And Jesus calls us back to tell us, yes, you have the light, because I gave you the light. I am the light which lit you up, and don't allow it to be hidden. Don't become salt that is unworthy of being used. Don't break the commandments or be the one that does it. Don't be a light on the wrong path. Remember what I came for. I came as the single light. Light in a noun, the definition is, for you school teacher types, the natural agent that stimulates sight to make things visible. That'd be Jesus. Cross that one off. An understanding of a problem or a mystery. Enlightenment. Everybody say it with me, Dads. Do we have to go over the participatory rules again? When I point to you and I say, say it, you answer. We're going to try it again. That's
Jesus.
How long, O Lord? A device that makes something start burning and keeps it burning. That's
Jesus.
And that, as a verb, he is that which burns with ignition. And that is Jesus. A single light. Anybody in here, you science people, you scholars, know the speed of light?
186,000 seconds.
You weren't supposed to know that, smart aleck. The actual speed of light in a vacuum is 182,000 miles per hour, or fast. Thanks for taking me out there, Lynn. In other words, you can't blink and you can't see it. And yet, it snaps into light. And the first candle is the candle that brings us to that understanding. In ancient times or older times or more removed times, they had a prayer for the first candle as it was lit that went like this: stir up thy power, O Lord, and come that by thy protection we may be rescued from the dangers that beset us through our sins, and be a redeemer to deliver us, who livest and reignest with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. That's a light in the darkness. In your darkness, your sin, your destruction. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read these prophecy words. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times, to be a light unto the world. I don't know if I've ever talked about it. I don't know if I've ever told the story. I may have told it offhandedly once in a while. But I want to tell you a story now. This is a true story, and it happened to me. In 1998, I was sent to Canada to work by my company. Have I ever told you guys about this? Maybe not. Anyhow, in 1998, I was sent by Asplen Tree Expert Company, with whom I was working for back then, to work in Canada, because an ice storm had hit and took out 6 million people out of power. They couldn't even put the lines up because they didn't have the material to put it back up. I was sent to Canada, 55 miles above Quebec, Canada, in January. Are you starting to feel me now? I wish that Brazilian was here. Where the temperature, on average, for a high without the wind, was 6 degrees every day, 17 hours a day, 7 days a week for 35 days. My first job was simply, I was to drive truck up there for the workers and then hop a bus and come back home. When I got in the truck and we got somewhere around Watertown, New York, I guess where we couldn't run away, then they informed us, you're staying until we're done. We had to walk along in snow and ice. I've got pictures of it where I'm holding ice off of a chain link fence that is that thick with the print of the fence. We had to walk along with sledgehammers and beat the wires out of the ground to string them back up overhead. I actually had to climb poles. I had to walk through snow this deep. It was so cold, I split this finger from that knuckle to that knuckle. It was so cold, I had to walk 50 yards to get to the truck for the first aid kit to put a Band-Aid on. By the time I got there, frozen. I'd sit in the truck and warm it up, just put a Band-Aid on. That's without the wind, which never quit blowing. It was miserable. It was hard. I fell down on the ice so many times the third week I was there. I fell down on the ice and banged myself up and got up, big strong man like me, and just started crying. Just couldn't take it. It was horrible. And all I could think about all that time was, man, what am I doing here? I want to go home. This is terrible. I don't like it. We work 17 hours a day in 5-degree temperatures, and every night we went to the hotel room, it was 85 degrees. You sweat all night long. Look, I didn't die. The first week we were there, there was 30 of us stayed in 3 hotel rooms. The fourth week, we were way up in French Canada, inside, just outside of a town called Saint-Lavoie. And we were hanging lot lines back up. For those who don't know, those are the lines that come to the pole if you have an overhead service. They come off the pole and they go to the goose head on the side of the house and go down in the meter unless you're underground. And we had hung the lot lines on, and like we had to do 100 times, we had to hunt down a breaker box and flip the breaker back on so that when we turned the current back on, we didn't get electrocuted or burnt the house down. And we had interpreters with us because we were in French Canada. They don't speak English. And we went to this little house, not much bigger than this church. And the interpreter told us that the house was on a dairy farm and that the father and mother were living in this little cottage and that they were in the basement to go around to the basement door and knock on the basement door. They had been without electricity for 6 weeks. So when y'all start complaining, zip it. I went in the basement, and I'm bundled up. My beard was down to here. Hadn't had a haircut. We got one shower every 3 days. We only got our clothes cleaned once a week. Oh, I'm telling you what, I was a fun person to be around. And walked through the door, and here sat a little potbelly stove in the middle of the floor, barely putting out enough heat. And a husband and a wife, I don't know how old they were, couldn't speak no English. Bundled up. And we come through the door, their son, the interpreter, me and another fellow to come in and check everything. And they had a pot of soup. I don't even know what it was, on the stove cooking. And that's all they had downstairs. They'd been living in this basement. The dairy farm was a mile away running on generator, and they couldn't get it, and their parents were apparently hard-headed and wouldn't go live in the farm. And we came downstairs, and we got done checking, and I threw the breaker, and the light lit up in the basement, and the man and woman started crying from a single light, bringing light back into the darkness of their life. Oh, they jumped up and they did that French thing where the man kissed me. No, don't touch me. He didn't even care what it smelled like. And the woman, she starts dipping out whatever it was in the pot. I didn't ask. You had to sit and eat. And we supped a little bit and we ate a little bit. And they cried and they carried on. All because we had turned the light back on in their darkness. Brothers and sisters, when that light got lit, when that candle got lit, it represented what was to come. The world was dark and foreboding and hard and destructive, and a light was coming that would light the darkness longer than any light you could ever imagine from now until forever. Amen. Revelations even says in the holy city, there ain't no sun, there ain't no moon, there ain't no lights, because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, lights it. And dare we forget that as we come forward into Christmas. That this child was born to die for us, but the light lives on. And so we lit this candle to remind us that there is an end to darkness. There is an end to suffering. There is an end to pain and a promise. And it's burning longer than 115 years. It's burning brighter in a room that's dark lit by a single window. And it'll be a light that burns for all eternity. As we approach Christmas, remember, a single light. A single light in our darkness. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Yes, we see the Christmas tree. We see the manger scene. We are excited about Christmas coming. Well, we're not excited because of the gifts and that. We're excited because joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And that's how it started, Father, with a single light in the darkness. In a manger, from a prophecy, from many prophecies. We celebrate as we look forward just 5 Sundays from now to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our light, our destructor of darkness around us. Pray, Father, that you would remind us of it and that we wouldn't forget. We thank you, Father, in this time, in this season. And while we are given light, let us give light. Let us remind ourselves in this season to give so that it would not be hidden under a bowl, that it would not be taken away from the eyes of men and women. We thank you, Father, for the single light that saved us. Pray we send it forward. In Jesus' name, amen.